country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday I'll stand, and there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, and I'm across that river to where my faith shall end inside, and there's just a few more days to labor. I will take my heavenly flight. Oh, Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and I'll stand, and there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet.
I'm longing for you, Beulah land. I hope you are longing as much as I am. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Now, we've got a subject that's breathtaking today, and it's going to require everybody involved with me. I want it to be full. I want it to be a breathtaking time, and I want your questions. We're going to talk about the curse of limited atonement. The curse of limited atonement. The name for that is Calvinism. Calvinism. Probably the most despicable doctrine probably that I've ever had to deal with in my life is this idea of the curse of a limited atonement, or the multitudes of people that cannot be saved because God has chosen for them not to be saved. Now, we're going to deal with a lot of things today. We're going to go from the curse of limited atonement, or Calvinism, to post-millennialism. Because post-millennialism and Calvinism are kin to each other, and really they are a lot and part of each other, and I want you to understand that connection. I want you to get that connection, and I want it to have an effect upon our lives that can never be forgotten. I mean, it's just that imperative. It is just that absolute. It's just that, you can't dismiss it. It really belongs right there. And so I want you to really hear, and I want you to make sure you get involved. This discussion could really go a long way. I don't want anybody to be angry with me. I'm just here to tell you the truth. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. I want the world to be saved. I weep every morning. We have prayer here in this sanctuary. We start about 5:30, 6 o'clock every morning, and we spend great amounts of time crying out to God and interceding with all that's in us for an unsaved world, to lead the lost to Jesus Christ. There's nothing we want like we want to lead the lost to Jesus Christ. It is our burden. It is our passion. So get involved with me. Please do that, and let yourself be in the middle of it. It will be my desire for us together to have one great broadcast today, okay? Now, radio, internet, or Facebook, I hope all are on, and I hope all is doing well. My lights don't look right, and I don't know what is causing that, but let's see if I might can correct it. I don't know whether I can or not, but I'll try. I want to make sure we're reaching this globe for the Lord. Anything I want is to reach this globe for the Lord. I want men and women to be saved. I want men and women to come to know the Christ and all of his graces and mercies and goodness. And I will be thrilled. I will be thrilled. It's just that imperative. It's that impacted when you think about the curse of limited atonement. Do you realize that they accuse God of being a respecter of persons? God said, and the Bible makes it plain, that God is no respecter of person. That means anybody, whosoever will, can come to know the Christ of Calvary, can come to know the Redeemer, the mighty Lord. Now, anybody out there having troubles, let my secretaries know we're here to bring you the story. The sweet story of whosoever will, let him come. If there's such a program that the enemy would like to defeat, this probably is it. I don't doubt at all that the devil would like to defeat a program of this consequence. I'm sorry. If anything's going wrong, we'll make it right. And we'll do our best to get you the great story of our Redeemer. He's a mighty Redeemer. Do you know that? He is a mighty Redeemer. Are you aware of that? He came to save the lost. Whosoever will, there is no respecter of persons with him. He came to save one and all. I said he came to save one and all. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know the joy of redemption. He wants you to be in the middle of the great family of God. I got a sermon for tomorrow that I am so thrilled about. And I'm inviting you to be here and to hear that and to be part of it and to help us get the message to the world of the great Redeemer and of his message of love. Now, the curse of limited atonement. The curse of limited atonement, or the curse of Calvinism. The curse of Calvinism. Can you understand that? The curse of Calvinism, that there is this multitude of people that cannot be saved. Now, here's something to remember. Calvinism is intimately tied to postmillennialism. Postmillennialism is simply a doctrine that Jesus doesn't come back and rapture the church, but the church sets up the kingdom, gets everything in order, and somewhere way down the road, Jesus comes to take over what the church has done. That really came out of Catholicism. Way back hundreds of years ago, it was the Catholics that perceived that idea. It's now a part of the Presbyterian faith and church. It's part of Calvinism, of course. And there are many religious groups. A lot of Pentecostals now, I'm told, and a lot of Southern Baptists are going into Calvinism. It is a damnable doctrine. In fact, we will talk before the program is over of the possibility that a Calvinist cannot be saved, that they really cannot be converted. Because if you're converted, you got to believe Christ. You got to put your will into his will. You got to surrender yourself to him. And Calvinism says you can't have a will. You don't have a will. They don't believe in free will. They believe we're so impoverished in our curse that there's nothing we can do, that God has to do it all, and we don't have anything to do with it. We just let God do it, and what is to be will be is what I remember as a kid. There were Primitive Baptist churches in the area where I was born and raised, and they always were known to be those who believe what is to be will be. You can't change nothing. Everything is on its own merits and moving at God's design and desire, and nothing can be changed and nothing can be believed. Well, you know, I don't believe that. I believe in once saved. I don't believe in once saved, always saved, which is one of the five doctrines, and we will discuss all of that. Now, what percentage? I would like for some of the Calvinists to help me. What percentage of the world do they consider lost and beyond redemption? What percentage of the world do they consider lost and beyond redemption, that God has not ordained for any of them to be saved? I'm thinking probably if Calvinism is a doctrine that you can believe, of course I don't believe an ounce of it, but if you could, probably 90% of the world is destined for eternal damnation. That means God's got to judge people that had no choice in the way they lived and what their destiny is. They're just designed for the end results, which is death, which is sorrow. Well, my dear friend, Jesus is real. I'm going to tell you, and he still saves those who will allow him to save. Now, postmillennialism, understand that Calvinism and postmillennialism go together. There are some exceptions. There are people in the Calvinism that are pre-trib. There are people probably in the pre-trib most of us who are in the pre-trib are not Calvinists because it is a part of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation must be taken literal. If you don't take the book of Revelation literal, you've denied one of the greatest books in the Bible. And that in itself is a terrible, terrible transgression against Almighty God. I mean, everything you talk about that has to do with this is just amazing to me. Now, when you reject the literal translation of the book of Revelation, the literal translation of the book of Revelation, and that's what the postmillennialists have done. They do not believe in the literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. Now, let's start with a chapter. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. I actually meant to start in John chapter 3, but I think I'll go to Revelation chapter 4 and show you a part of the Bible that a Calvinist would not be able to believe. I mean, they just could not. If you go to Revelation chapter 2, what do you have? You have seven letters written to seven churches. These are seven churches literally existing. Apostle Paul organized all seven of them. They're presently in the country of Turkey. I want to go visit those seven areas. Some of them are just ruins today, but those seven churches, he wrote seven letters. Now, the reason he wrote seven letters to seven churches because he would give it an international direction and a complete interpretation that it represents all of his church. Every part of the church world is a part of the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You understand? Revelation 2 and 3, absolutely, absolutely written to the church world, even down to today. You can read any one of these seven letters to these seven churches in two chapters of Revelation 2 and 3, and you'll find the message is so right on. And over we are told, whosoever overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Well, that's an impossibility in Catholic, in the world of Calvinism. That's an impossibility. You can't overcome any. You have no will. Everything is done for you. Everything is done in spite of you. You make no choices in these matters. Well, Revelation 2 and 3 is written seven letters to seven churches, and every one of them have the words, whosoever overcometh, to him that overcometh, rather than whosoever, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Over and over, it is to him that overcometh. So those seven letters are powerful letters to the Church of Jesus Christ. And to reject them is serious business. I mean, very serious. But those who do not interpret Revelation literally have no possibility of placing these seven letters to the church world and to the seven churches of that day. Well, we know they are letters written to the church. Letters written to you. Every person out there who's been born again, these letters are written to you. They are for you. They are to benefit and give direction to your life. And don't forget that. Really, seriously, don't forget that. Seven letters, the seven churches. Now, there's so many things I want to talk about today in this great study. And so I want you to grab your phones, and I want you to begin to call. I want you to ask anything you want to ask on this important subject, and I believe we will get a good answer, and we'll get right into the middle of it, and God will help us understand this great subject. You're talking about a subject that needs our attention. This subject needs our attention with what's happening in the church world. It is imperative. It is absolutely imperative that the church world gets this message and that we somehow get ourselves together and understand what we're dealing with. Now, Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah and think then of a man who himself was a man of great burden. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, he cries out, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." And here's an old prophet of God on his face, weeping. I'm trying my best to weep like old Jeremiah wept. I'm crying out for God to give me a fountain of tears and to make my cheeks be rivers where the unsaved are being wept for. And I'm weeping for those that do not know God and crying out for a world that's in such disarray and going to hell at neckbreak speed. And I want to stop all of that, and I want to turn that around. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears." This is Jeremiah 9:1, "that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." Now, within the system of Calvinism, that is a ridiculous idea and never could have an effect. God has already determined everything that's going to happen to every one of you. What is to be will be. According to this Calvinistic doctrine, you're either saved or lost, and you can't know one way or the other. You can't be sure. You just do. You just do what's right and pray that in the end you'll be one of those. Well, thank God I know I've been born again. Thank God I remember when I made the choice and turned to Christ with all my heart. I gave him everything I was. I turned my whole life over to him. I had no desire any further but to serve him and obey him and do his will. And I'm striving every day to do just that. And I believe I am. I am doing everything I can to please him. I'm doing everything I can to make sure my life is in his hands. And I'm pleasing him and obeying him and serving him and loving him. And I want you to do the same. I really do. I'm crying out for that. With all that's in my heart and soul, I'm crying out for that. I'm weeping for that. So with Jeremiah, oh, that my head, I wish I could get 1,000 of you to join me and begin to weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of our people. I wish our families would come under such a barrage of prayer and such an incredible amount of weeping and sobbing in the altar of God's house, that we would see a breaking in like God wants to give us. He really does. It's the mind of God to give us a sovereign move, a sovereign revival. Oh, yes, it's God's will. Whosoever will, let him come. Now, I want to go back to the book of John, and I want us to really read this and make sure we understand. I mean, if you don't understand the book of John and the invitation of the Lord and the great message of God, let me read it to you. I'll begin with verse 14. I begin with verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever," now listen to this, "that whosoever believeth in him," whosoever believeth in him, "should not perish, but have eternal life." Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, these verses are just really overwhelming. They really are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, I mean, puts it in you, your will. See, the Calvinist says we have no free will. The Bible says we do have a free will, and the free will is to say yes to Christ or to turn from Christ. It's a choice that you have to make, to say yes to Christ or to turn from Christ. I chose to turn from him. One day I was being introduced by a Calvinist man, and he introduced me as a man who believes in Arminianism, free will. And I said, yeah, let me tell you the difference. And my dear friend, it was Tommy Ice. Let me tell you the difference. And by the way, he's a great author. He's a Calvinist, but he's also a pre-trib believer. He believes Christ will come before the seven-year tribulation, and I applaud him for that. And he writes good books about that. But that day, we were, you know, making manifest that one was a Calvinist, one was not. And I said, let me tell you the difference in Brother Tommy and I. Brother Tommy serves God because he has to. I serve God because I want to. Now, that's the difference in Calvinism and what they believe, and free will, what we believe, that you serve God because you want to serve him. You don't serve him because you have to serve him. You serve him because you want to serve him. And I'm serving God because I want to serve God. Now, I want you to grab your phone and call. What do you know of anybody in the Calvinistic world that tells us what percentage of the world is determined by God to be saved? Is there anywhere in the Bible that they have pinpointed a thought that would suggest how many? Is it just 10% that will be saved, 5%? I mean, is the majority of the world going to be lost? I'm telling you right now, the majority of the world is lost. But they're not lost because they don't have an opportunity. They're lost because they've chose other false religions or whatever, and they do not choose Christ. I'm telling you, if you turn to Christ, you'll be a new creature. I want to read that verse again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, W-O-R-L-D, through him might be saved. That the world through him, not just part of the world, not just a little segment of the world, but that the whole world through him might be saved. I mean, that's God's divine promise. That's God's absolute promise. It is unfailing. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, look at that scripture. And what ounce of this limited atonement can you see in these verses of God's? I mean, this is the heart of the Bible. This is the golden text of 66 books we call the Holy Bible. This is the greatest statements about salvation that one can find anywhere in the world. And it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of God. Now, that's just so plain. And I want to tell you, I'm weeping. Way down inside me, there's a deep feeling of weeping and yearning. I mean, each morning I get in our altar, and I usually am here at 5:30, 5:45, and get on my face, and I weep for the lost, for those out there who don't know Christ, those who are rejecting him, those who are going the way of wickedness and sin. I showed you some weeks ago that every person who lives in sin is literally eliminating half of their lifespan. From the moment you start living in sin, you can put your life on a scale, and if you live in sin, you're going to die at least 50% early for the period of time you lived in sin, 50% early than you would have lived if you would have walked with God. That's a biblical statement. That's a biblical truth. And so, I'm crying out to you to turn to the Lord and to serve the Lord and to live for him and to do his will. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 16, chapter 17 and verse 26. Chapter 17 and verse, we find the right text here in the Holy Book. Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. And here we go. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Notice that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you, that they might feel after him and find him. See, we're talking about free will. We're talking about responsibility. Rather than free will, the whole idea is responsibility. It is a free will, but it's a free will of responsibility to seek after God. I mean, he says he's made of all blood, all nations, one blood, and he's done so that we all might serve him, that they should seek after the Lord, if happily they might find him, if happily they might seek and find him, though he be not far from every one of you. Though he be not far from every one of you. You know, I love the Bible's idea of a whole world, all, A-L-L. I mean, that word is in the Bible hundreds of times because God wants all of you to serve him. God wants all of you to be his. God wants to take your life and pour it into the truths of his wonderful word and the truths of his beautiful life. God wants to show you his love and his glory. Now, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Let's talk about Adam. What kind of responsibility did Adam have? Was he, preordained to be a sinner? Was it God's plan for Adam to fall into disarray? Was that God's? If that was God's plan, what right then did God have to throw him out of the garden? And what right did God have then to make an animal and to kill an animal and to use the blood to make a garment for Adam and Eve that they could come back into fellowship with God? I mean, even that statement of Adam and Eve and their redemption is absolute proof that God was looking for a way to bring Adam and Eve back to himself. And Christ is that ultimate way. To bring all of us back to the Christ, back to the Redeemer, to live and walk with and serve and obey and do the will and the mind of our great God. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, loving Jesus, living for Jesus is the greatest life on the face of this God-given earth. And I'm praying. How can God judge the world if sin is ordained of him? What is it? What is to be will be is not a Bible statement. It's so far from the Bible. It's so far from the Bible. Shall not God judge all the world and do right? Moses said to God. Would you not judge all the world? And do, if there's righteous people, you're not going to judge them with a wicked? No. Oh, what a God we have. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. I thank God for the beauty of his graces and his blessings for us. He is a wonderful God that cares about you, that watches over you, that wants you to be his, that wants you to serve him, that wants you to love him and do the things that please him. Now, let's talk a little bit about scriptures in the Bible, and you may have some questions here. I'm waiting for you to call with any question. I will do my best to help you find in your Bible that right scripture to give you the right answer so that you can go right on with the wonderful things and find God's will for your life. I want to go back to that question I asked earlier. Can a Calvinist be saved? I wouldn't dare try to answer that question, but I would like to have some of you that would help me try to answer that question. Well, what happens to a person who says, I don't have a free will, and so I've just got to leave this up to God? Nobody can know if they're saved or not saved, because that eternally is decided by God, and so they don't seek Him. They don't cry out to Him. I had to repent of my sins to turn to God. And when I repented, I love the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Let me go to that and see if that will help you. I want so much to help everybody out there believe the right thing and go in the right direction. I fear for anybody that makes the wrong choice and that goes in the wrong direction and doesn't find the path and the beautiful will of God. Listen to this. It is powerful. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, not just any man believe on Him, but be in Him. This means they've been born again. They are now in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, we preach all the time about what happens when you're born again. What kind of transformation takes place. How utterly transformed you are. What a new creature you become. What a difference you are from that hour forward. How different is your life. And the Bible says you are a new creature. That you're not the same person you used to be. I love that verse. I've quoted it so many times. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Now, we're talking about no-so salvation. No-so salvation. See, in Calvinism, there's no such thing as no-so salvation. Now, there are probably people within there who go to those churches who don't really know what they believe. They're not aware of the post-millennialism that dominates the mindset of these people. And they go because they hear something they like. And there's some people that are going to wind up saved. You can't hang around and hear a little bits of the Bible, anything that's got a little bit of the gospel. And if you trust Him and you turn your life over to Him, He's going to save you. He's going to make a new creature out of you. You're going to be a different person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is the new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself in Christ Jesus. He's made us a new creature. He's made a brand new individual out of us. We've had an experience with God that will never be the same. Never be the same. We are so different, it can never be the same again. Hallelujah. So we are in Him and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we're out in gospel preaching to try to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. If I have a burden, is to reconcile the city of Charlotte to Jesus Christ. It is to reconcile everybody who sits in this church to Jesus Christ. To bring them to a place of total surrender, of absolute devotion, that they become His utterly, that they give their all to Him, and that nothing will turn them aside. That's my burden. That's my burden. And for that kind of walk with God, you've got to have something that's real. That's why He sanctifies us and fills us with the Holy Spirit. He gives to all of us the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we will walk with Him and live obediently to Him. And how can He give the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to prophesy, to speak in tongues, to give interpretation of tongues, to have the words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, to have His faith, to see the sick healed, and to see miracles and wonders accomplished for Him? How can you have that if you believe in a religious idea that has no basis and no validity and no transformation? Oh, my friend, hear me. I'm crying out to you to trust in Christ and let Him make a new creature out of you. Turn your life over to Him. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That's the promise of a mighty God. That's the promise of a mighty Redeemer. What a Savior. What a God. What a Master. Now, tomorrow, I am preaching a sermon on the vision of Christ for His church. The vision of Christ for His church. He gave me five ideas that are part of that vision of Christ for his church. And one of those ideas is the harvest field, to win the lost to Jesus Christ, to go out where there is unsaved people and bring them to the knowledge of the saving merits of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to help them discover the life that is in Christ, a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're not the same any longer. We can't live like we used to live. We want to live for him. We want to be obedient to him. We want to do his will. We want to do his will. Now, let's go to Romans 2 and 11, could we? Romans 2 and 11. You know, the book of Romans is, they call it the Romans Road to Salvation. The Romans Road to Salvation. That would be good for every Calvinist to get a hold of. And let me say to all the wonderful Calvinist people that live in the city, and there's a multitude of you, why don't you take your Bible, put aside all the books and anything anybody wrote, me or anybody else, and get in your Bible and spend a few weeks just reading the Bible. And I would suggest just read the book of John. If you read the book of John, I told our church Wednesday night, if you read the book of John, all these doctrines that are doctrines of men like Calvinism would be gone in a few weeks' time. You'd get in that Bible and you'd see all the truth of what a godly life he wants you to live and how beautiful he wants to make your life. And you wouldn't want these strange doctrines. You wouldn't want something that says such a multitude are lost. And to think that people cannot know they're saved. I know that I know that I know he made a new creature out of me. I mean, I was just this little radical boy. I mean, I was just given to sin. I mean, I don't want to go into the details of how far from God I was. That was 67 years ago. Didn't even know one verse in the Bible. And God saved me, and immediately I knew I was called to preach. From 16 years right to the day, I knew I was called to preach. I knew God wanted me to be his. Now, let me show you this. Read with me Romans 2 and 11. Don't anybody deny this now. This is part of the Bible. If you deny this, you're proving that you're not saved, okay? Listen to this. For there is no respect of persons with God. For there are no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also be judged without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts by means while accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secret of men's hearts, God shall judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. See, you can't read the Bible without finding an invitation to salvation, without finding responsibility to live a godly life, without the promise of eternal life, without the promise of rewards, without the absolute promise that he's coming for his bride, and that his bride is going to have a city to live in called New Jerusalem. I mean, these promises just fill the Bible. And they're all over the scripture. And there's so much to trust in and depend on. And it's so very important to take it all and live by it all and trust all in him and know his wonder. Know his wonder. But as many as received him, I love that. I got to go to that. But as many as received him. You know, the Bible is so full of wonderful truth. The more you dig in it, the more you find. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is St. John, chapter 1, verses 10, then 11. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jewish people. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But as many as received him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. I mean, when you come to Christ and you believe on his name, I'm telling you, there's not a doubt. That's just not a doubt in this Bible. You're going to be saved. You're going to be a new creature. You're never going to be the same, friend. I'm telling you, he's going to make somebody out of you so different, and you're going to be a new creature. That's all there is to it. You are going to be a new creature. Now, you must understand, I've got to get it into your heads, that covenant people do not believe in the literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. I don't know of anything that is more destructive in this day than not to believe in the literalness of the book of Revelation. I'm turning to it because I want to end this program with an understanding in your mind, in your heart, that you need to take this book of Revelation serious. If you take it serious, it is so full of promises. Everything in it is in a chronological order. You got Jesus in his glorified form in chapter 1. You got his last seven letters to his church in chapters 2 and 3. In chapters 4, you got a picture of the rapture. Now, let me tell you something that's really overwhelming. I dealt with this 2 weeks ago. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, where the rapture occurs, this is the pre-trib rapture. This is the rapture that occurs before the seven-year tribulation period begins. The saints of God are numbered there, a typological number, not a literal number, but a type number, and it's called 24 elders. That's 12 representing the Old Testament saints, and that's 12 representing the New Testament saints. And Revelation has, quite a bit of these kind of signs and symbols and things that you interpret by the rest of the Bible. You can always interpret everything in Revelation by some scripture in the Bible. You say 24. How in the world would anybody just think to interpret that? Well, that's easy. What do you think of in the Old Testament? 12 patriarchs. What do you think of in the New Testament? 12 apostles. I mean, God ordained the Bible, and numbering system is perfect in order. And so 12 and 12 is 24. And there's nowhere else in the Bible you find that 24 but in the book of Revelation. I mean, that's how perfect God is. He put it at one place, and he gives you the rest of the Bible to look and know the interpretation of that number. And so 24 is the saints of God. And notice, they have crowns on their head. They are given crowns. Now, you read your Bible, and you'll find that God's promised a crown to those who obey him. He says at one place, beware lest some man take your crown. Don't let nobody steal your crown. Well, the only place in Revelation that crowns are given is in the fourth chapter of Revelation, when the rapture occurs. That's the only place in Revelation or the Bible where crowns are given to a specific group of people is in Revelation 4. So if you do not go up in the pre-trib rapture, you cannot ever wear a crown. There will be no crowns given to the tribulation saints. There'll be no crowns given to the 144,000 Jewish converts. There'll be no crowns given to the different groups in the book of Revelation, but chapter 4. And so we're dealing now with a church. And in chapter 4, you have the picture of the rapture. Then in chapters 5, you have a celebration that takes place in heaven by this bride of Christ, this 24 number. And then it says in there that it's a multitude. Chapter 5 identifies that 24 as a multitude, absolutely identifies them as a multitude. And so the rapture has occurred in chapters 4, and it's been celebrated in chapters 5 and then chapter 6. They start opening the seven sealed book, which Jesus received out of the Father's hand, and all hell breaks loose on the earth. The seven-year tribulation period begins right then, right there. Now, when you think about the Calvinists denying the literal interpretation of the book of Revelation, then their people in their churches have no consciousness of the imminent rapture unless they get it from somewhere else. I'm sure a lot of them in Charlotte probably listen to me, and they probably believe in the preacher of rapture because I've proven it over and over and over again that it's going to be a preacher of rapture. And so in chapters 5, you see them being celebrated. You see them with God around the throne. The Holy Spirit's there. The angels are there. It's a glorious picture in chapter 5. But then chapter 6, the seven sealed book begins to be opened, and judgment begins. And you can follow that all the way through the book of Revelation and watch the different aspects of that judgment. In chapters 13, you see the Antichrist and the false prophet, the two horrible beasts that join up with the devil and wreck the world and turn it into a wilderness. And it literally becomes a wilderness by the end of the seventh chapter. But that's when, praise the Lord Jesus descends for the battle of Armageddon. I mean, you got that right at the end of Revelation, chapters 19. You got Armageddon. You got the final white throne judgment. You got the thousand-year millennial reign before the white throne judgment. And then you get to chapters 21 and 22, and you got a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, when you take all of that order of the book of Revelation, how in the world can these people who are Calvinists and are told that that book is not relative, it's not to be interpreted literal, it's to be taken symbolically, and there's different reasons and different ways they take it symbolically, but I'm telling you, it's a literal book. And all you got to do is go to chapters 22, and you what do you got in chapters 22? You got that invitation still ringing out. One of the last things you see in Revelation 22 and verse 17, I've got to read it to you, because I'm telling you, this book is just that pure. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. See, the bride's already there because she went up in chapters 4. But now the bride's with him as the end of this period comes, and the final judgment has been taken care of, and the new heaven and the new earth now is being revealed, and there's still an invitation ringing out. Notice what it is. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? John 3:16 begins the hope of the church. And here Revelation 22 and 17 ends the hope of the church. And the same word, whosoever will, that rang out in Revelation in St. John 3 and 16 and 17 is now ringing out in Revelation 22 and 17. Hey, that's amazing. John 3, 16 and 17, and now 22, and it is 16 and 17 again. And it's ringing out, whosoever will. Whosoever, it just doesn't end. You listening to me all over my audience by radio, by internet, by Facebook. I hope we're on Facebook. I'm really not sure. But I'm telling you, I'm crying out to you. I'm crying out to you, my dearest friends, brothers, and sisters. Hear me. Hear me. Turn to Christ. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another Sunday. Please turn to Christ. Whosoever will, I rang it out. If you will, you can be saved. If you will turn your will to him, as long as you're bullheaded and stubborn, as long as you're caught up in your own self, you're going to do what you want to do, how you want to do it, when you want to do it, as you want to do it, and you're going to be bullheaded, God can't do anything with you. God can do nothing with a bullheaded person. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. I beg of you. Now, go back. I want some help. I was hoping a lot of calls today. Things kind of got started a little erratic today, and I haven't really been on my cues as well as I should have been, and I apologize for that. But I'm telling you, if you ever turn to Christ, you've got to turn to him now. If you ever turn to Christ, you've got to turn to him now. You've got to give him your life. You've got to turn your world over to him, because he is worthy. He is worthy of your utter trust. Please do not believe that some people are going to be lost. Please do not believe that there's this multitude that can't be saved. Please don't believe in limited atonement. I beg of you, hear those words, limited atonement. There is no limit to his atonement. That is horrible to even think about. That is breathtaking to even consider that there is a limit to the atonement. And many of you listening to me cannot be saved. You're bullheaded because he made you bullheaded. You're going to hell because you have been put in the number of the limited atonement, and there's no way. Oh, friend, don't believe that garbage. Don't believe that lie. Listen, I want you to hear this. This is the most subhuman thing that you can talk about on the radio. I mean, it's subhuman to think of this great crowd of people who cannot be redeemed, who cannot be saved out of their sins and their wickedness. I've preached all these 67 years the faithfulness of God to save the repentant sinner, that he wants you to come to him. He's ready to change your life. He's ready to make a new creature out of you. He really is. Now, we got about 12 minutes. Grab your phone. If you know you're saved, let's have some testimonies of people who know that you're saved. And that nobody can convince you you're not. I know I'm saved. I don't have one ounce of doubt. I don't have one ounce of fear. I'm on my way to the city. I'm on my way to an eternal reward. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I am nothing of myself. I was a sinner saved by grace. I still am a sinner being kept in grace. Oh, I'm not living in sin, but I have that capacity. I have a nature in me that could turn to the other direction if I would allow it, but I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to follow the Lord all the way. Now, while I'm trying to get you to call, and I want some testimonies and some questions, really. I really love answering questions on Open Bible Dialogue. We've been doing a lot better with a lot more questions lately, and I'm loving that, and I'm trying to gear every program to that so that I get you involved, and together we learn the deep things of God. Well, in the Holy Bible, let me give you this, and I gave this to our church Wednesday night. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. You know, I really believe that Calvinism is a bondage. I believe Calvinism is a bondage effected upon people by high and mighty, mentality of learning. And you'll find throughout the world that most of the Calvinists are highly educated. They're very intelligent, and they know more than God knows, and they know more than the Bible knows. And so because they know so much, they created this crazy system that is just so unbelievable. So they're in bondage. Many, I mean, they're good men who are in bondage to Calvinism. They don't know whether they're saved or not. They just live by this doctrine that John Calvin started, and I don't think his was anything as radical as what we have today. There are people that are so radical until it's amazing to me. But listen to this now. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Of whom a man is brought in bondage, of the same, of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if they, listen now, for if after they have, listen, if after they escaped the corruption that is in the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Now here's people that have escaped the corruption of the world. They've been brought into the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've met the Lord and they knew him. Notice that. For if after they've escaped the corruption that is in the world, how did they escape it? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they are again entangled therein. They are again entangled therein. The worst, it is worse with them than the beginning. A backslider is in deeper trouble than he was before he got saved. They escaped the corruption. They got right with God. But they turned and went back to their life of sin. They were overcome, the Bible says. And it says the latter end is worse with them than the situation they was in before they were converted. But listen to this. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. For it had been better for them had they never known the way of righteousness than after they've known it they would turn from the commandments delivered unto them. Now here are a people, a group of people who had the willpower. They knew God, but they turned from God and went back to the bondage that they had before they were converted. Now, boy, you sure can't fit that into the system of Calvinism. It fits nothing they believe. It fits nothing they say. Here's the people that had God, they knew God, and in their mind they turned from God, went back into their sins, and now their state is worse than it was before they were converted. Now, that's a sad state. You must confess that. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, you go to read in such scriptures as this, and it throws all this idea of man not having free will and man not being able to decide yea or nay, for or against. Now here is men just like a floating ship that's lost its helm, that's lost its direction, and that is just floating around, nowhere to go, nothing to, knowing no way to turn, but being just destroyed by the storms of life. Now, those things are overwhelming. Let me take you to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is just really overwhelming. When a righteous man, now listen to this, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he live? Is he going to be saved anyway? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth evil, that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul from death. Now, you got to get this message. Verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all of the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? He's a righteous man. He's right with God. He's been made a new creature. But he turns away from it, and he goes to wickedness. All his righteousness that he have done shall not be remembered, shall not be mentioned. Listen to that. Shall not be mentioned in his trespasses and in his sins that he have sinned. In them shall he die. I mean, this 18th chapter of Ezekiel, every religious person ought to read it. You ought to get in the middle of that chapter. You ought to let it become a part of your life. It makes a great responsibility on you, too, because if you see a righteous man living in his, you see a wicked man living in his wickedness and you don't tell him, then you bear responsibility before God for not telling him of his wickedness. I get in trouble all the time because I go places here and there and I'm always telling a sinner, you need to turn to God. Oh, but I'm saved. I said, you're saved. You don't live like it. I told a man on the radio yesterday, and not on radio, on telephone. He loves our ministry. He sends gifts. And he called me on the phone, wanted to talk a while, wanted to ask me Bible questions. And I said, what's happening to you? He said, well, I've quit giving to the church. He was telling me, let me know he'd quit giving to us. And I already knew that. He said, I've quit giving because I had $30,000 in my bank account and it got down to $8,000 and I decided I'm going to quit giving for a while to get my account bill back up. I said, sir, did you keep on spending money on this and that and do it, you know, eating big steaks and he lives like a king? I said, I did. I couldn't quit that. I said, sir, I'm not sure you're saved. I mean, how does a man, I mean, who has as much as you have and is as blessed as you are, and he can come up with the idea, I'm going to quit giving to God for a while until I get my bank account built back like I like it to be. And I just told him, man, you need to get saved. And he really does. I believe with all my heart that man needs to repent. And I told him, you need to get on your knees somewhere and repent of this and get yourself right. And I think he hurt me because I did it with love. I didn't do it with meanness. I don't treat people unkindly. But I've got to tell people the truth. See, you cannot serve Christ if you don't choose to serve him. I mean, your will is your will. You do have a will. You do have a will. Turn from these doctrines that are so questionable. Turn from these ideas that are so unbiblical and turn to the mighty Christ and do the things that bring him honor and bring him glory. And you will be proud of the results. It will transform everything about you. And you will never be the same again. It's a wonderful life. Well, it is a wonderful life. A servant Christ, there's no world like it. There's no life like it. I forgive that. I didn't get it put back because of having to take care of some things in the last moment. But I'm here to tell you, folks, it is so imperative that you turn to Christ with all your heart. I'm weeping for you. I'm crying out for you. I want to give you an article. I wanted this to be really a big thing today and get this article in your hand, The Curse of Limited Atonement. This will answer everything that I brought up today. I spent hours putting this article together, and I did it for you that I could help you learn. Every preacher out there ought to order a copy of this and read it. And if you don't like it, throw it away. That's okay. I understand. I would just like for you to hear. I would like to get it into your mind what I know is in this Bible, what I know is real in the Scripture, and help you discover the beauty of God's graces and God's righteousness. So call real quick. The lady's standing by. They'll answer the phone. They'll send you a copy, okay? 704-391-0588. Let me put that phone number up there for you. I'll leave it a few minutes, okay? I want you to have this booklet. I really do. I want to get it in your hands, and I want you to say, maybe order two copies, one for your pastor. I'd like for him to preach this. I taught it to my people Wednesday night, and I'll be preaching more parts of it. I mean, I don't just say something a few times. I want my people to get it in their minds and their hearts so that they know the right way and they know the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, your life's going to be in trouble. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Your life's going to be in trouble all the way down to the end. So I cry out to you. Oh, the curse of limited atonement. I said the curse of limited atonement. I want you to know him in all of his riches. I want you to know him in all of his love. I want you to serve him. I want you to get ready for his coming. I'd love to have you in church tomorrow. Our church is growing. We really are seeing a sweet move of God. We're expecting a Holy Ghost breakthrough where hundreds of people all over Charlotte are going to get saved. It's going to happen. I promise you it's going to happen. Let me take a call here. You on the air. May I help you, please?
Yes. If your neighborhood is flooded with Jehovah's Witness people and they won't stop coming to your door, and out of respect for them as human beings and courtesy to them, you're kind, but tell them no, your Bible is different from theirs, and you accept the truth of the old King James over their Bible, and it won't go away. What do you do, Pastor?
Here's what you do. I guarantee you this will work. The next time they come, you stop them right at the door and say, now listen, I want to tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And you testify. You tell all the miracles, at least take 5 minutes, and just lay in front of them what Jesus has done in your life. And tell them, I would love to pray with you if you would like for Jesus to do this in your life. I will guarantee you they will not stay for you to finish your testimony. I have done that many times, and they leave me alone because I do my best to convert them to Christ. I witness to them. I tell them what he's done for me. I lay my life before them so they cannot doubt the saving power of Christ. And I'm telling you, when you do that, they will turn to you, and they will be ready to either hear your testimony or they'll run from the door. Okay?
Oh, thank you. I had to ask some help. Thank you.
I promise you, tell them what Jesus has done, and don't stop until you know that they've heard it, and then watch them leave. They're going to run, and they're going to tell everybody they know, don't go back to that house. They'll try to convert you.
Oh, thank you. I can do that.
All right, I know you will. I can hear it right now. God bless you. God bless all of you out there. I don't know where things have been today. I'm not sure everything was okay, but I know Jesus is okay. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
And time won't matter anymore. to where my